I would invite you to take a Bible and turn to two brief passages. The first is Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and then we will turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 13, and read verses 25 through 33 as we think today about a year of possibilities. Joshua 3, 1 through 12, and Numbers 13, 25 through 33. Early in the morning, Joshua rose and set out from Shittim with all the Israelites, and they came to the Jordan. They camped there before crossing over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, before you, or being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place. Follow it, so that you may know the way you should go. For you have not passed this way before. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, a distance of about 2,000 cubits. Do not come any nearer to it." Then Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." To the priests, Joshua said, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on in front of the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went in front of the people. The Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, so that they may know that I will be with you as I was with Moses. You are the one who shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." Joshua then said to the Israelites, "Draw near and hear the words of the Lord your God." Joshua said, "By this you shall know that among you is the living God, who without fail will drive out from before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is going to pass before you into the Jordan. So now select 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe." And in Numbers chapter 13, verses 25 through 33. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the Israelites in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Yet the people who live in the land are strong, and the towns are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live by the sea and along the Jordan." But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we." So they brought to the Israelites an unfavorable report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land that we have gone through as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great size. There we saw the Nephilim." The Anakites come from the Nephilim. "And to ourselves we seemed like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." Happy New Year! Thank you. This phrase has been spoken and will be spoken innumerable times. As the clock struck midnight last night, it was spoken. As a greeting to people all day today, folks will be saying, "Happy New Year." And probably over the next several days, various people that we meet will be greeted the same way. "Happy New Year." It is a phrase of both hope and maybe some relief as well. Some are relieved that the past year has passed on. because of so many different things that may have happened, not only within their families, within their lives, but within our world. And most people will be looking forward to a new year, a year that actually is filled with new possibilities, is it not? Possibilities for progress, possibilities for happiness. I know that Mary and I are hoping and praying for a year with less stress than 2011 has had, as I'm sure many of you are as well. But we are not the only ones ever faced with new possibilities as we enter 2012. Not Mary and me, not each of you. We're not the only ones that have ever faced new opportunities and new possibilities. The two passages that we read just a few moments ago are about new possibilities for the Hebrew people, for the Israelites, as they faced freedom from the past slavery of Egypt and the newness of freedom in a land promised to them by God. A land filled with all kinds of possibilities, both good and bad, and a time that offered them new hope, some relief from the past. While we will spend a fair amount of our time with the verses in Joshua, I want us to review, if you would, the past. In Numbers chapter 13. The Israelites had left Egypt under Moses' leadership, following a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire that represented God. They left because of the actions of God on their behalf. God had acted very, very decisively on their behalf, not only in bringing them out of Egypt with the plagues and the death of the firstborn Egyptians, where they ended up having to get up in the middle of the night and leave. When the Passover festival is celebrated, that meal is celebrated in such a fashion that it is eaten reclining to remind them that God, through that mighty act of His power, caused them to leave even in the middle of the night. They'd experienced many other troubles while they were in Egypt, but in spite of that, God continued to provide for them. And as they left Egypt and went out into the wilderness to head toward the land of promise, we find that the Egyptians pursue them. And they're fearful at the Red Sea, but God provides and lets them cross the waters. Once again, starting a new chapter. Shortly thereafter, they run out of water. And they begin to complain to Moses about not having water, and Moses bringing them out into the desert to die of thirst, and God provides water. Later, they run out of food, and they complain to Moses about Moses bringing them out under God's leadership in order to kill them all through starvation. And God provides food. And they had encountered other people in the land, and God provided throughout all of that time. As they approach Canaan, after actually only a matter of months, as they approach the land of Canaan, the land promised to them, Moses sends spies into the land to kind of check it out and bring back a report. And in Numbers 13, we find that report. The first part is grand. The first part of that report is phenomenal. They come and they say, we are faced with a land that is bountiful. In fact, the phrase flowing with milk and honey, we even use in our postmodern world to talk about something really being fruitful or bountiful. A land of milk and honey. A land in which there are all kinds of great possibilities. And then we read of the fear factor. that overcame them. In spite of this great report, there was that fear factor. Fear of the unknown. Fear of the little bit that they might know. You know, sometimes a little bit of knowledge is a dangerous thing. That fear factor in the report. There are giants and strong warriors and fortified cities. And right over there is a land flowing with milk and honey. But right over there are these scary things. The possibilities of something bad happening to us. And when the time came to decide, after that report was given, Caleb says, "But we can take the land. God has provided for us and God brings us here." Then they speak up again and say, "No, the Nephilim, these giants are there." A vote is taken. And we didn't read about that vote in chapter 14, but we all know, if we've ever read that, that when that vote was taken by the men of war, almost everyone sided with the fear. We can't go forward. We're stuck out here in this wilderness. They looked at the new year with negativity and voted not to go. What? You mean fear would do that to them? Old Testament theologian Lloyd R. Bailey writes, and I quote, "It is sometimes necessary for God's beneficiaries to act, at least in response to God's graciousness in their behalf. From Egypt to Kadesh, God had miraculously provided for the people's every need. It is only now, in the face of possible danger, that they must learn to risk themselves in actualizing God's divine agenda." But what was true when they left Egypt is still true. They are still slaves to fear in their hearts. End quote. The Israelites still had not learned to truly trust and obey, to understand the wisdom of the ages found in God. And much good that could be realized is oftentimes, we find, delayed by fear and self-interest. As a result, the Israelites wander for 40 years or a generation, until that generation of men had died. They were not allowed the grand possibility to be found in the land of Canaan. They squandered it away. Fast forward about 40 years. The Israelites are faced with a similar situation. That opportunity that they had squandered earlier, after only a few months, now comes up again 40 years later. And they stand on the threshold of the land of Canaan once again. They may still wonder about this new start. A new year, a new life, if you will. Joshua, like Moses, had sent spies into the land of Canaan, and they came back with a good report in chapter 2 of the book of Joshua. As the people near the Jordan River again, some of them may have begun thinking about all of those stories they had heard before. They may have begun thinking about the great fortified cities, the first one they would encounter, Jericho. And they knew it was heavily guarded and fortified. And as they get near the Jordan again, Joshua prepares them this time for crossing the river, which has become a new barrier. "We have come this far for so long, and now the river keeps us out," some of them may have said. "How can we get there? What are we to do?" Quoting Lloyd Bailey again, "Sometimes negativism and sinfulness are so entrenched it is difficult for a new day of justice and right to take place. as the people begin to wonder if they must continue to wander, Joshua gives them the details of beginning a new start, a new year, a new sense of life. And he says to them, basically, look to God and the things that God has provided and continues to provide for you in this new start. When the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God is carried by the priests, follow it. When the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God is carried by the priests, follow it. First of all, there is a reminder that it is still God who leads them. It is God who has made a covenant, and even though they have broken that covenant numerous times, God has promised to be with them in this new start in life. First of all, notice they're not to rush headlong into the waters and try and swim across or ride the donkeys or the camels or any other animals they might have. Rather, God must go before them if they are to advance into the possibilities with any success. They're to follow God. As we face 2012, the only way that we can make any positive progress, not just as a church, but in our own individual lives, wherever we may be, is if we follow and allow God to advance before us, not rushing headlong, but following carefully. Secondly, their advance required a reverence for God and God's presence. They're told by Joshua they're to stay 2,000 cubits away. Well, a cubit is about 18 inches or a foot and a half. 3,000 feet or about 1,000 yards. They follow God, but they're to maintain a sense of reverence. By the way, later on, that was the standard for a Sabbath day journey. 1,000 yards. That was it. But it reminded them of the reverence that they were to maintain for God. And while God is our friend in Christ, and no, I'm not going to sing James Taylor's "You've Got a Friend," although that thought crossed my mind, we need to remember that He is still God. And we need to be careful that we not become so casual that we lose a proper sense of the divine presence, not only in our lives, but in the way we treat others, with a sense of reverence for God. Third, we need to move forward with cautious preparation. Every new year brings new experiences, new opportunities. But we must face that new year with cautious preparation in order to avoid frivolous falls. Joshua calls on the people as part of their preparation. Joshua calls on the people to purify themselves, to sanctify themselves. This was not only a reminder of the fact that they were God's people, but it showed others that they were indeed following God and belonged to God. And then they were to move forward with faith, living with a sense of expectancy, expectant faith. It is because we lose sight of a God who can do the incredible that we must meet frustration and futility sometimes. We lose sight of the fact that we serve a God who can do that which is incredible, that which we cannot do. And that's part of the reason we experience some of the frustrations we do in life. We must decide whether we will always look back or look forward toward God, believing that God has newer things for us to do, greater things for us to do in our lives, not only as we gather as church here, but as we live as church at work, at home, on the playground, even with our road rage. driving down the highway. God has things in store for us for all the tomorrows of our lives if we will but listen and prepare. The hope of the world ultimately is in the hands of those who believe in, who follow closely and faithfully a God who is able to do the impossible. We are indeed God's hands, God's feet, God's voice to others around us. And while God can do the incredible and the impossible without us, God calls us to a place where God can do the incredible and the impossible even through us. All of us, though, must choose to follow. Not just the leaders who follow, but the congregation who follows. The person in the workplace who chooses to follow. The teacher or even the student in school who chooses to follow. To follow God with confidence, not in reluctance or half-heartedly. We need to remember God's promise. I will be with you individually and together. And Joshua's reminder here of the people as they prepare to enter the land and as they wonder about walking through these waters, this rushing river. Joshua says, remember, the living God is among you. It's not so much about what God is like, although we need to recognize God's awesomeness as much as it is about God is with us and within us, even in all our hopes and aspirations for a new year. As we remember to follow God in mercy, in compassion, in grace, and with prayer. The year is filled with possibilities. Will we be as Joshua and Caleb? Or will we face 2012 like the other spies? Saying it's a place and an opportunity filled with milk and honey. But we're too scared. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us possibilities. And though sometimes we become fearful about what we may face in the unknown of the future, remind us that while we may not know what the future holds, we do know you, the one who not only knows the future, but the one who stands wanting to guide us through all the new possibilities into a better future than we can have without you. Help us to be more committed, more reverent, more willing to move forward, to reach out to those who are in need or who are lonely, even those who might not like us. That 2012 will be a better year for our world. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 688. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Just as the Israelites followed God in the Ark of the Covenant, so may we too follow God, recognizing that all He wants for us is that which is best for us and for others. Our altar is open for any decision, any prayer that you might make as we stand and sing together. Number 688, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us.